Okay, the question was asked last week, what is the proper use of the scriptures? So I thought we would talk about that tonight. How do we use the scriptures? So I'm not going to read any scripture to start with here tonight. So,
well then.
We'll see if you can bring it out and trace it. So we'll try to see if we can talk about things here tonight in a profitable way. I doubt if we have really thought much about it. Or maybe we have. But many of us are so familiar with the Bible, and we just automatically turn to it, or we're reading it, or something like that. But I don't know if we really thought it through carefully before the Lord. Or maybe you've asked yourself some questions. How do we get the Bible? Why do we use the Bible the way we do? What is the proper use of the Bible? Where do we find instruction on how to use it? What is the wrong way to use it? Many, many questions. So let's see if we can explore these questions tonight and hope that it's profitable. So first of all, let me ask you this question. What are the scriptures? What is the Bible we have in our hands here tonight?
We could start with the epistles, which were, for example, written by Paul. These were letters written by godly men to churches to address needs and situations and to teach them about the gospel.
All right. Anything else? What are the scriptures? What do we have in our hand?
An eyewitness account of the life of Jesus and the things he did through his life and the gospels.
All right.
The account of stories in general in the Old Testament.
Okay, history.
The Psalms remind me of a personal journal where one writes, you know, poetry and things like that that come to you. And it seems like many of those are very private. David's writing to the Lord.
Okay. Good.
Also the laws and promises that God gave to the Israelites.
Laws and promises to the Israelites.
Prophecies.
Do you think, in general, that the men that were writing, this is a general statement, so you can break it down if you want to. Do you think in general that the men that were writing these scriptures, what we term the scriptures, what we term the Bible, do you think that they knew that they were writing something special when they were doing it? Something that would be maintained in the way that we as it has been maintained down to this time? Think they were aware of that?
To some extent. Some of them
might have been.
I mean, if you look at the way that some of the Old Testament, the Torah and things was transcribed so faithfully by all of the scribes, I assume that some of the people who started writing some of this Old Testament scripture and the New Testament too must have known while I'm writing something important. I don't think one thing I thought as a kid, you know, when people say, well, scriptures inspired by God, which is one of my questions. That's like what that means. But I always saw, you know, God standing by someone's shoulder and moving their pen and, you know, this very thing. I don't know if that's true, but if that were something like that, if we take that approach, then they would have known they were writing something important. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I would think that the Gospels, men who wrote the Gospels and like Acts or something like that, they knew that they were recording significant events. for a reason. I mean, I don't think he just sat down one day and said, let me write what happened over the last 3 years. I think they were, they had a purpose for recording it. But they probably thought they were writing to a somewhat fairly small audience.
Yeah, I would doubt that they would thought they were writing the best-selling book.
And in the book of Acts, how was that written? Remember?
Well, that was it Luke that wrote that.
Take a look at it, right? The very first verses there. Well, I said I wasn't going to read them, but I didn't say we weren't going to use them.
Former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So he was writing a letter to somebody.
He was writing a letter to somebody.
Some of the scriptures, this last week looking at Genesis, I don't know who wrote Genesis, but whoever wrote Genesis knew that they were writing something special. I don't think they were just writing a letter to a church, as Paul might have been, or as Luke might have been here, or say, for example, the writer of Job. I don't know who that is either. But when you're recording, and God and the devil were speaking in the heavens, that seems to me that the writer of that would have known, I'm writing something a little weighty here about how God created the world.
It's very interesting to go back to Genesis and look at those accounts. We don't have time to do it here tonight, but if you have never done it, go back and look at that, and you'll find that the account there in Genesis is broken up into some very specific things, and it's pretty easy to tell who is writing. And it looks like, you know, Adam wrote a certain section, and then Noah wrote a certain section, and so on. And you can see how that person sat down at a certain time and added to it and realized, well, I need to make a recording of this, and they actually made a record of what they personally knew.
Do you think that they actually wrote them, or do you think it might be like some of the other works of literature where they started off as stories that were retold, and finally when it came to a point where writing was kind of invented?
I think it's a good question, but I think if you go back, at least I'll give you one place that it became very apparent to me. There's a book that I appreciated called The Genesis Record, and it kind of showed what I'm just saying here, how each man recorded certain sections and then handed it down, somebody else picked it up. So when Moses put together the books of Moses, you know, he wasn't just recording and for inspiration, and
he wasn't originating it.
He was actually putting together accounts that were already handed down to him. So I got a good sensing that Adam was the one that wrote the account that that he personally knew about.
I guess that brings up a side question, which one of the same thing as Peter is, well, where did writing come from? Did God invent writing, therefore Adam would have been able to? Which, I don't know, I'm going to set you down, but it seems contradictory to what you taught around us.
I think if you take one particular account that we do have, and that is that God himself created the languages, right? So if God created the languages, then it's not too hard to believe that God gave some ability to write those languages, especially back in the beginning.
And he wrote the Ten Commandments or the law on tablets, and writing on the wall.
Some interesting questions to think about, but I think that sometimes we have to back off and just stop and think a little bit, because we just so blindly just turn to the scriptures and say this and this, and sometimes we use them wrongly. Okay, these men that I think you've done a good job in summarizing some of the things. What are the scriptures? where do you think that they, how did you think that they came into the collection that we have them today? Are they, what was, why were some picked and some not? Yeah, that was one place. That was quite a bit later as far as in the New Testament. The Old Testament existed as it is today, as I understand it, for a lot longer before that. So just take the council there that we're familiar with in history. How do you think they were chosen? Why were they chosen?
Portray the most accurate story of Christ or history of the event.
Okay.
Because I know that some of them were not, some of the Catholic Bible has some books that are not in the Christian Bible.
Right. So there are some additional books in the Catholic Bible that are not in the Bible that we normally have in front of us. So, what was the basis? What were they doing?
Somebody tell the history of the conference. I've never heard of that.
Somebody want to summarize it for us?
When was it? 1,000 years ago, or
no? It was about 400 A.D. somewhere in there, if I recall correctly. Am I right?
Never, I would have said.
Yeah, it was a council that came together and chose the books that we presently have today as the New Testament.
Before that, they were what, circulating as individual books?
They were circulating as individual letters. In the days of Paul, what was he doing? Like you said, he was writing to a church, or he wrote a letter to Timothy, and it was passed around. Obviously recopied by hand, passed to somebody else, be copied, etc.
I would say that the ones at the council, those who were filled with the Spirit and knew the anointing, would recognize the anointing on individual books. Because even today, I pick up books other people have written, not the Bible at all. And even about the same subject, maybe even saying the same things, even some of those, some will seem to have an anointing that really my spirit, my spirit recognizes that this man has the anointing of God on him and what he's writing. And another one is just flat. And so there has to be something, not just subjective, but something supernatural. And the anointing and the one that's writing and the anointing of those who are evaluating have the ability by the Spirit to recognize.
Okay. I think that is the basic answer. That men recognized a special touch, if I can use those words, a special touch of God on something, and they said, this has a mark of truth in it. This we recognize as the man that was writing it was speaking out of a pure revelation, was writing out of a pure revelation, and we sense the authority of God in it. And they sense that. I don't know if you've ever tried to read anything else. If you've tried to pick up other writings about the same time and see if you can sense the difference. You hit it, and it just, it's flat. It's there's nothing there. It's religious sounding words. It's
exciting stories.
Yeah.
I don't have much to contribute in that regard. I think I've looked briefly at sometimes maybe the Book of Mormon or something like that. But I remember in my literature class when I was in college, we were asked to compare two like creation accounts. And the Bible is so specific that sometimes it says this and then it repeats it, and that, you know, like two or three times, just to make sure that it's so, you know, that it's clear, at least in, you know, in a lot of the Old Testament. But this other writing was left things completely vague. It said something or something like this, or something. It was, you know, it was just, and that was what I chose to pick up on when I compared the two. I says, you know, the Bible was redundant in some places, in my opinion, but this other writing, the author was just leaving himself a way out, so it was just very vague.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point.
I don't know if anybody has read the Quran at all, but I have a very vivid memory of years and years ago going out through a bookstore where we had some time to kill, and I saw a Quran and I picked it up. And I started reading it, and it sounded like a bunch of gibberish, a bunch of spiritual sounding words in the place where I was reading, but they didn't make any sense to my natural mind at all. And as I stood there, I recognized some kind of sensing of an evil spirit, I mean, of a supernatural sort of a spirit there, such that I had to close it and put it down and get out of there. It's very intriguing to me. I don't know, has anybody else had any kind of, you know, experience like that?
You ever tried to read the Book of Mormon?
Same thing.
Anybody? I opened it once. I don't know how anyone could even try to believe it.
Well, I opened it once, and the first thing I read was, God is a respecter. I closed it. I knew better. That was the first thing I read.
You don't have to be afraid to open it. You know, you don't have to be afraid of deception if you know that you love God. And all you have to do is read a page, and you shake your head, and you just can't believe that Satan can even use it because it's so ridiculous. Mm-hmm. It's just nonsense. How can Satan even use it? But he does.
See, that's what religion is. People are taught. If you can imagine, if you grew up in a home where that was the book that you believed in, and you're taught, you just accept it blindly, and this is why people look down on religion sometimes, because they view us, saying religious people, as, you know, as, you know, eyes closed and things.
Well, I had an encounter with when I was, I guess in my early 20s, a couple of Mormon girls came to the house, and for whatever reason, Mom and I invited them in, and they tried to convince us that they had something to offer us, and they came back a couple of times, and I sort of made friends with one of them, and of course they wanted me to read their book, and, you know, Mom and Dad were guiding me, and making sure that I wasn't going too far, but I did attempt to read their book, and I attempted to talk to them, but it was, I don't know, you'll never know if I did them any good, but they did me some good in challenging me and giving me an opportunity to see how false the false really was.
I think that we must not be afraid to ask questions, because if we just say, well, this is the Bible that was given me, and of course the Bible is true, and, you know, we just stay there, that's not a good basis, because somebody can challenge you and will challenge you and poke holes in it, because it's not good. It's not a good foundation. So there's got to be something more that is why this book is pulled together the way it is than just, well, it says Bible and that's what my parents have given me. I believe that if you look at it and think about it, for the most part, the men that were writing the Bible didn't know they were writing the Bible. You know, they didn't think about it that way. You know, Jeremiah. He was writing the word that God was giving to him. it was the Word of God was coming to him, and he was writing what was coming to him, and he was proclaiming it verbally and in writing. And what Israel did with it later is another matter. And they recognized that he was a prophet. Or, you know, you can go on down through the Old Testament the same way. And men, then spiritual men that took this, recognized the anointing of God, recognized the truth of it, and preserved it. And kept it down to our days, copied it, and so on. And I think you can say the same thing about the New Testament. That when Paul was writing, I don't think that he was aware that he was writing the New Testament. He was just ministering according to the grace of God. He saw a need. He was writing letters. He was moved by the Spirit. He gave the letter to somebody. They took it and read it before the church. He wrote a letter to Colossae, and he wrote a letter to Ephesians and Ephesus, and then he said, share them with each other. So, I think that we have to keep that in mind when we read it, because it's the record of what Paul or Peter or others were writing to those people to meet those needs. That's the way it needs to be. I mean, that's the framework. So, if a letter is written to somebody else, you wouldn't just pick up that letter and say, well, that's a letter to me, would you? You wouldn't do that. And I don't think that we can do that with the Scriptures either. Just because the letter was written to Ephesus doesn't mean that we're the church at Ephesus. And just because the letter is written to Philippi doesn't mean that we're the church at Philippi. It's not a letter to us. It was a letter to them. Now, how then are we supposed to use the Scriptures? What's their place? If it was written to them and not to us, what do we need?
You take that down a certain path, then that means you can pick and choose what you want to place yourself and what you don't want to.
Right. And that's true. In other words, you can kind of say, well, I'll take this, and I don't take that, and that was just to the Colossians, or that was just to the Corinthians, and so on. So, how do we resolve that question? What is the answer?
I think that it's not necessarily... I can see why people would do that, because you want to take just the spiritual principles that you see in the letters, if they're just letters, you know, in theory, to other people, then it's easy just to take, well, they're saying something that God has shown them about a spiritual principle, but certain parts of it, you know, it could be cultural. I could see why people go down that road, because you could see the spiritual principles throughout the whole thing, but some of it just seems completely cultural and irrelevant to your life. So I could see why people would tend to do that.
Okay. So how do you, what's the answer? How do we get out of it?
I think you have to recognize when it was to a certain situation, when it was two sisters telling them to get along with each other, then we can infer from that that, you know, we should get along with each other. You know, you can see the general underlying truths, but not every verse of the Bible is going to apply to every person. Because some were certain specific situations.
Okay.
But at some point we have to mention the scripture in Timothy, what scripture is used for.
Right, we'll get there. Let me look at First John chapter 2, verse 27. A very important statement, but let me bring us back to this. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. I believe John makes a statement here that is very important and lies at the root of answering some of the questions. if men that wrote the scripture that we call the Bible had an anointing, and that's what allowed them to write in truth, and men that collected it and laid aside 150 other letters and took this one and said, this one we're going to collect as to maintain, then that same anointing has got to work in our hearts to be able to recognize it for what it is, as we would call the whatever word you want to put on it, we would call the somebody said it earlier, the Joshua, the no, the inspired, no, but you asked the question about inspired, I think you did, somebody said, as far as whether it was really inspired and whether it was really absolutely accurate to use for our guidance.
You know, that's very interesting, because both the Book of Mormon and the Quran were verbally, word for word, given to one man, each of them, mm-hmm. you know, by an angel or something of that nature. Whereas the scripture, there's not very many of these that make any claim to anything of that sort at all.
Mm-hmm. That's true. Let's say that's true. If you've read anything of the history of Islam, the Quran was primarily given to one man in a cave by an angel. And that man was formerly a Christian. Very disillusioned. Very bitter. And he claims divine or supernatural encounters for what he delivered in the Quran. And there's a lot of passages of scripture in the Quran. But I believe that this verse here, that this truth that John states, lies at the root of where we've got to go. It's the anointing that teaches us. It's the anointing in our hearts that must bear witness and say, this is truth. Now, when you think of anointing, what do you think of? What does he mean by anointing in that verse? What is anointing to you?
Ability of power.
I would just say that it's a word. It's a word from God. Has grace in it.
Okay. A word from God that has grace. Anybody else?
Every word from God has grace.
All right.
I think that the disciples on the Emmaus Road made a statement, did not our heart burn within us? There's something something that you cannot define as a specific word, you know, or anything like that, but just a knowing, a very strong sensing and knowing that something is of God, that is real, that is authentic.
Okay. Here's my definition of anointing. You may have heard me give it before. I'll tell you why I give it. In the Old Testament, how was the word anointing used in the Jewish economy?
Pouring.
It was a pouring, right? And normally oil. Anointing was normally oil. And what is oil a type of? Holy Spirit. So if you read about Aaron, it says that they anointed his head and the oil ran over even to the garments and so on. There are certain accounts of that. And if anointing speaks of the Holy Spirit and if oil speaks of the Holy Spirit and anointing is poured out, and all of that was in the old and an outward, then here he says you have an anointing inward. So where I have come to in my own thinking is this, that the anointing can be described as the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in our heart. He says, you have an anointing. And he's talking about God. The Holy Spirit is God, right? So he says, you have a pouring out of God in your hearts so that you can know. And that knowing is the basis of your discernment.
Why you say that oil is a type of the Holy Spirit? I've not heard that.
If you look back in different places as far as in the Old Covenant, Tiffany, it talks about in a lot of different places where it was first the blood and then the oil. And I probably am not prepared to be able to go back and point to all the scriptures here tonight, but it's a good question. We could go back and look at it. Why would we connect oil with the Holy Spirit? I think, generally speaking, most people would agree that have studied it, that in the typology in the Old Testament, where you have the blood and the oil in the sacrifices and so on, that the blood was pointing to Christ, the oil was pointing to the Holy Spirit. And it's not a very good answer to give you tonight. If anybody else can improve on it. But I think that if you look at the sacrifices and all of the ways that the oil was used, oil in the lamp, you can read about it in the book of Revelation at the beginning, where it says the seven candlesticks, and they were little candlesticks that were filled with oil. And even there, you see an indication that oil is the type of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God, and the flame and that came from that. There's some typology there that would indicate that. And that's probably not a very good answer, but I think it's worthy of study to see that. But to go back and look at it in more detail. But the pouring out of God in the old, the it was all in type. It was all outward. It wasn't real yet. But then when you see in the new that it's all within the heart. It's not just the outward. It's not somebody pouring oil on your head. Rather, there's an inner working within the inner man, and that inner working is what gives us the confidence that something is truth. You have an anointing. You know. What is it? That was my question. What is that anointing? Is it just a feeling? Is it, you know, is it something that, you know, what is it? How can he say, make that statement? And the to take further in that, I think the question would be, well then, does everybody have that? Why would somebody write the Book of Mormon? Why would somebody write the Quran? Why would somebody, you know, what would we say to that? Does every person have that? What's the condition for being able to recognize that? Anybody? Any thoughts there? But my question is, what is the and that's true, but what is the condition even in the beginning? Why would we know that? Why would we read the Bible and believe it? I'm talking about somebody before he's received the Spirit.
I was wondering if this would take you too far off track, but maybe it ties in. What's the difference between the anointing and faith? Huge questions here, but I'll just go ahead and say what I was thinking.
read something in a book about faith, and I'm sure it's been said. Sure, I've heard it before, but I never quite saw it the way it was explained. That faith is a faculty just as much as hearing and seeing and touching. It's just that faith is the only faculty that enables us to know things in the spiritual realm. Like in the physical realm, we see and we hear and we touch and we smell natural things. But faith enables us to see and hear and know things in the spiritual realm. And when we develop faith, then we know more and more of the things of the spirit, the things of the supernatural. And that's why Paul said the things which are seen are temporal, the things that are not seen are eternal. So, yes.
Yeah, I think I sense the measure of what you're saying. I would answer the question this way, Dan. Faith is a supernatural impartation by God to a heart that is looking to Him. And it brings me back to the answer to my question is this, that the way that we're going to be able to recognize this anointing is a heart that is honestly seeking God. In other words, if somebody has a dishonest heart, if somebody is looking to, like I said, the man that started Islam was an embittered person. He was disillusioned, angry, and so on. He did not have an honest heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's got to be a pureness of heart that comes before God. To that pure heart that comes before God, and when I say a pure heart, a one that is seeking God with no ulterior motives. In other words, seeking God for who He is. That's all. Not what I can get. Not so I can get a new car. Not so I can be king. Not so I can, you know, get even with you, but a pure heart just to know God. That pure heart, the Holy Spirit comes, if you will, and pours out, if you will, gives you a witness of truth, where you can recognize truth when it comes to you. And I would say that that is the way that the men wrote the scriptures. That is the way that the men sifted the scriptures out and put in a book that we call the Bible, some, and discounted others. And that is the way that we benefit from them. Same way. Same, all three. It's the same. And apart from that, we don't benefit. In other words, if we come to the scriptures as a history book, just kind of curious, will we get to know God? Why not? I mean, we're reading the scriptures. We're reading what we say is the Word of God.
If you read a history book, do you get to know the author?
Some may say that, well, the author is there in the book, right? In other words,
you're reading it for facts, you know, just to fill your mind with, okay, now I know all what the Israelites did. Or if you're reading it to, you know, to learn for your heart, to apply spiritual principles and to learn, you know, depends on whether you're reading for your mind or reading for your heart.
Okay. So we can read the Bible as a history book, and we get a lot of information. There's people that have become convinced of the authenticity of the scriptures, and they're archaeologists, and they say, okay, I believe that the account is here, and by believing it absolutely, they've discovered buried cities.
I tell you something I heard on the radio the other day. They found a petrified rainforest way underneath the ground in Illinois, and evidently down this miner's cave or something like that, miner's area, they looked up in the ceiling and there's all these fern fossils and crazy huge plant things like that. And the interviewer said, how did this stuff get there? Why is it all down there buried? And he said, well, there's what we think is that there were earthquakes, and then all of a sudden water covered the whole area. So mm-hmm. It's oh, perfect. It's they keep finding things like that.
Don't use the word flood.
Huh?
Don't use the word
flood. No. Yeah. Water suddenly covered it.
Don't call it the great flood.
No. So there have been people that have discovered scientific principles. Says, well, okay, I'm going to believe the scriptures. They became convinced that they were right.
The earth is round.
Yeah, that's another one.
Or the pathways of the sea. There's a famous man of navigation that read that term, the pathways of the sea, and found the currents.
Mm-hmm. So men have gone that. But does that mean that they knew God? Did it lead them to a knowledge of God? Not necessarily, did it?
They may have had it, and that's why they read it, but that in itself...
That in itself didn't do it. So what I'm trying to say is that just because we have in our hand an account that men before us have recognized was divine and risked their lives to preserve it accurately and used it in the right way, doesn't mean that it will benefit us just because we read it. So what's the conditions now for it benefiting us, and how should we use it? How are we supposed to use the scriptures? What should they mean to us?
Be a testimony of people who come before. No, the indirect answer to what I mean is that it should be something in the same way that you talk to an older person, you can see things, you can learn things by seeing others' experiences, by seeing other accounts of ways God has moved before.
Okay.
If you read it without having the Holy Spirit to guide you, you can always use it in the wrong way.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's very important, because to go back to your example earlier, when we look at this stuff and we can say, well, but that was cultural, and that was back 2,000 years ago. That's not the world today, and that doesn't seem reasonable to me. So I'm sitting with my natural mind now, according to my education, according to my linguistic ability, according to my what is before me in my life at the moment, and I'm lying like this, I'm weighing, well, should I, how do I apply this, how do I not? And so I decide, well, this seems right to me, so I'll choose this and not this. So what's wrong with that? What am I doing?
Making yourself God.
You're making yourself God. You're not coming looking for the anointing and saying, Lord, you reveal yourself to me. You're coming to gain facts with your mind and decide how you are going to use this to face a problem that is before you or face whatever. Right? You're putting yourself above judging the book, if you will. It's a good book. You're reading it. But you're picking and choosing what you want. So, alternately then, how should we come?
I was going to add to you that the opposite extreme is following it to the letter of the law, where you take everything and you just apply it without the Holy Spirit, because you just doing it on your...
And we're still... What is that? How are we coming when we do that? In other words, you said we're coming to the letter, but... What are we coming give another word for it. I'm going to start calling on some of you young men that are sitting here, all silent. Sisters can't say anything more. Peter, George, and Danny are the only ones that are allowed to speak. Sitting there. Huh? Where are we?
Well, what's the question again?
Talking about how do we come to the Scriptures, what is the proper way to come to them, and how do we use the Scriptures?
Most importantly, it should point us to our relationship with the Lord and how to know Him more. I think that that's one of the most important, well, I don't know, most important, but what I think that God has there to teach us about His ways.
All right. So we teach the ways of the Lord then.
Isn't there a place when when you're reading the Scriptures to look to the Lord to illuminate some of the Scriptures to you that may bring edification in your relationship with the Lord and also may impart something to you or your spiritual growth?
Okay. Try to give me, it's true, but I'm looking for more of a general statement of how do we approach the Scriptures, and what are we looking to gain out of them? You know, there's nothing wrong with what you said, but let's try to expand that a little bit more.
Well, from a standpoint of somebody that knows the Lord already, you know, Mark mentioned that in 1 Timothy, for reproof, for correction, maybe even instruction in some cases. But for one that doesn't know anything of the Lord or the ways of the Lord, maybe it is more just instruction and understanding of the person of Christ or God, and I guess in one way that can instruct that person that may be reading it, okay, or how do I approach God, you know? Not that there's one way to do it, but
instruction for holiness, living an upright life.
There's some
practical encouragement in the book of Ephesians by Paul, where he says, live like this, you know, put on this, put on gentleness,
right,
put on lowliness, and
okay,
just practical encouragement. And I feel like that in your relationship with the Lord, the Holy Spirit will bring that back to your attention during different circumstances in your life.
I guess after resurrection, I see it as a place to point us to Christ, really, because that's the one way to God, is to come through Christ.
All right.
So that's what.
Can you think of a scripture that mentions that? When they're in John?
I don't know, but I know one. Just that the mediator between man and God is Jesus Christ.
It's true. There's one that I'm thinking of there. I don't know which one I'm talking about. Okay. What's the reference on that?
John 5:25.
Okay. Anybody want to read that for us? I think it's kind of an important one. No, you have to let the young man speak.
On 5:39.
Okay, go ahead.
You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, that you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life.
Okay, can you amplify on that any?
Well, I do know that God can meet anybody without a Bible. I do believe He can communicate His Word to any seeking heart. And I do believe that He can guide and direct without the scriptures at all to live his life. I think it's pretty self-explanatory here. I think that Jesus is saying here that you spend so much energy and time in the scriptures, you think that this is what brings life. But ultimately, it's a heart that's submitted to the Lord and to the will of God where you experience the life of God.
I think this is a very important statement by Jesus, because the men at that time were searching the scriptures, and they felt that in searching the scriptures, when they got the answers, that they had it. And so they were studying them, they were memorizing them, they were teaching them, they were using the scriptures. They weren't using the Book of Mormon, they weren't using Quran, they were using the books of Moses, they were using the prophets, they were using the scriptures that we have today. But he said, you search the scriptures and you think in them you have life. In other words, they are your answer. And the ones that had memorized the scriptures crucified Christ. I will never cease to be amazed at that. So, that should tell us something. That just because we read the Bible, just because we memorize the Bible, just because we agree with the Bible, doesn't mean that we know God. There is something else that has to be added. It says this, that you search the scriptures, and then they point to me, Jesus said. If you read, let me put it in my words here tonight. I'm going to give you a paraphrase, okay? If you had a true heart and were really seeking God, you would have recognized that the scriptures were pointing to me, and you would recognize me standing before you as the Messiah. And I have come to give you life that you may truly know God. That's Dave Sheets' paraphrase. You follow what I just said? So what was their problem? They were using the scriptures wrongly. They thought, I've got the Bible. I got it memorized. They were going down at 12 years old. Okay, come and listen to so-and-so. He can quote all the books of Moses. Wow, you're okay now. It's good. You got a good start. And in reality, they were far from God. They weren't using the scriptures properly. They weren't coming before God with a true heart. They weren't looking to hear God for themselves.
This makes me think of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sound of brass or a clanging cymbal.
Right.
Then he says this, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and understand all knowledge, and though I have all faith but have not love, I am nothing.
Right.
And I felt like the Lord convicted me about this one day. Just I was priding myself in lusting after just solving answers to different tough doctrinal questions. And I was so consumed by it that it brought me out of my relationship with God, and it also kept me out of serving people and being a servant to those around me.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Good. So we have the scriptures in front of them. Jesus says here, there's a place for them. They point us to Jesus. They tell us things about Jesus. Okay. So what else would we say about then the proper use of scriptures? How should we use scriptures?
Front area to
question that it's already been said, that to look for an area of God to bring your attention to something. And to, I guess, maybe the way I look at things sometimes, I don't know if it's correct or not, but is that I'm always looking for what area do I need to change in my thinking of my life, and what area can I grow in? I didn't think about it, I need to grow in right now. So whether that happens with speaking to people or reading the scriptures or whatever, what area can God bring to my attention to focus on in my life right now?
All right. Let's look at the passage. That's good. Let's look at the passage in Timothy. What is it? Is that 3:16? Is that correct? 2 Timothy 3:16. Somebody want to read it for us?
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Okay, so let's think about that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what we talked about earlier, right? And is profitable for doctrine. What does that mean? What does it mean to you, George? Profitable for doctrine?
Think of the verse, do my will and you'll know my doctrine.
All right.
I guess it points to the will of God in the sense of the written form of it, maybe. So I think of doctrine.
What does doctrine mean? What is another word for doctrine?
Teaching.
It's basically teaching, right? Mm-hmm. All right. So it's profitable for teaching. We're using it like that right now, right? Mm-hmm. We've been using it here on Friday night. It's profitable for teaching. Okay. For reproof, what is that?
They're showing error.
When you reprove somebody, what do? Okay.
Is it a rebuke?
Yeah. More of a rebuke, I think. For correction. What is correction?
Giving a new way to walk in it. If you rebuke someone and said this is wrong, you can show them what's right.
Okay. So we're correcting. In other words, if I'm going this way, somebody corrects me, say, wait a minute, I'm going the wrong way. So I'm correcting the course, right? And you start going this way. So it's good for keeping us in line. For instruction in righteousness. That's what you were saying, right? Joshua, you were mentioning that. Instruction in righteousness. So all of those things are, as I see it tonight, I would put a summary statement on, I would say, keeping us on course. Okay? So we don't go astray. Why is it good for that? Why are the scriptures good for that?
Because they were penned down by advanced men who knew God.
All right. Truth doesn't change, does it?
I have a question, though. If he didn't know that he was writing scripture necessarily, then was he just talking about the Old Testament?
I would say he's referring to the Old Testament.
So that means that the Old Testament is supposed to be used for these things.
That's right.
And that's like kind of hard to imagine.
It's very challenging. When Paul preached Christ, what was he preaching from? He was preaching from the Old Testament. When he's referring to Scripture here, he's referring to the Old Testament.
Luke, the last part of Luke, that Jesus opened their eyes to understand the Scriptures and how they all spoke of him.
Mm-hmm.
And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Before that he said, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets. and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures.
Mm. Or Philip was the eunuch because he was driving along reading.
Mm-hmm. Right.
If you understand what you're reading.
Right. So it's very challenging because we don't tend to go to the Old Testament very often. We tend to concentrate on most of this. But it's very challenging that, you know, I asked myself, could I preach Christ from the Old Testament? Could you? How far could you go? And when it talks about instruction in righteousness, Brother Jesse was referring to something the other night about the Old Testament and its ways concerning righteousness. Challenging, right?
So where does that leave the New Testament?
That's why I'm trying to bring it out, because I'm saying, how do we view the New Testament? And what is the difference between the New Testament and somebody writing a letter today? Suppose some godly person that you knew wrote you a letter. Huh?
That's my question.
What's the difference? Is there a difference? See, I really found you out here tonight. Don't you see these men just sitting back here just letting your sisters go on and on and on and just almost falling asleep? Now you're just bursting.
Because you never get to talk.
Yeah, but you were doing all the talking. They're just going to sleep.
There's more girls than guys.
The young man will be very happy to let you go. Get him
go
off
ahead,
the hook.
I'm not answering the question. I'm just going to speak personally. That when God speaks to me, it's not necessarily through a Bible verse. I can think of a dozen different ways. So
I think you're responsible to hear the Lord, even if it's a sinner rebuking you. You know, we need to be sensitive. You know, the Lord may speak to you through a donkey, through a sinner, through, doesn't matter. So that word is just as important to us as reading the gospel or reading what Paul wrote. So a letter that someone writes to you, you know, it's someone that we respect and, you know, like sense the anointing of God upon, we should definitely give it weight, and we definitely need to, you know, it's only as the Holy Spirit quickens things, right? You can't just pick this verse and say, okay, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this. But as you're reading, as the Holy Spirit puts His finger on your heart and says, that's you, you know, you need to change this, then you see, oh boy, found me out. So,
mm-hmm.
So that can come, that word can come through anybody or anything if the Holy Spirit is speaking to us.
Mm-hmm.
Because in our culture, to answer the question, in our culture, in the United States today, it's just hugely different. The Bible is just set on a level. It has to be like this. It's just huge. It's important. But perhaps that would be lead into the reason that God gave us the church. Whereas when somebody can speak to us and can say, listen, I've been noticing this in your life. I've been noticing you acting in this way. What do you think about that? Well, that's specific to us. That's like Paul's letter to Timothy. That was Paul saying to Timothy, Timothy, I've been seeing the A, B, and C in your life, and these are some areas I want you to focus on. Whereas we should be, and I haven't really thought about it, but I think it's true, that's why the church should be so valuable, is that God can speak to us in a very personal, specific way through people who know us and love us and who are able to see right now what we need in our life rather than what Timothy or another brother or another church needed a couple of thousand years ago.
Mm-hmm. Most people find that much harder to receive them.
Oh, yes. Why is that?
It's easier to read a book and get your answers out of the book.
Explain to me, why is that true?
They submit to somebody.
And because they know these people were godly men, or at least
those people didn't have any problems, right?
Yeah.
Paul didn't have any faults.
Okay.
No, nevertheless.
Go ahead.
Can I? Because I've thought about this before in reading the New Testament versus reading the Old Testament. Like Sister Helen shared, when I read the Old Testament, it's like a bunch of, wow, now I understand. You know, like opening. But when I read the New Testament, it's more of like, you know, and it, maybe this is part of the answer to the question, you know, what is the New Testament for? Kind of to, it encourages me. And it helps me realize, like when I read it, I'm like, amen. Like, okay, great. So I, you know, these people are where I am now. Like, we're, you know, we're all moving the same place. It's kind of more like an encouragement.
I think these are important questions and important things to think about, because if we think that here's the danger. I think Mark brought it out here a little bit. Well, if I read this, this is the Word of God. Because somebody told me it's the Word of God. And I look at it and I don't quite understand, but okay, yeah, that encourages, okay. But what I'm doing is I'm just reading words and ideas, or can be. And one of the things, Cindy, that I read, one of the reasons I believe it's much easier to deal with a book is because of what I said earlier, I'm in charge, and the book doesn't, I don't have to interact with the book. I'm just interacting in my own mind, and I can read over this and grab this and interpret this. I don't have to interchange. But if I have to interchange with George, he challenges me. He says, wait a minute, what do you mean here? And now I've got to give an answer for that. So to deal with a person is much more demanding and much more scarier. That's not maybe not the right word. You know, I can go right along and say oil is typical of the Holy Spirit. And then Tiffany says, prove that. Well, a book doesn't say that. I can just go on in my mind and agree with that. Well, I know that's done. I've studied that in the past. I've become convinced of it. But now, if I've got to interact with a person, that's more challenging, right? So that's why it's much nicer just to read a Bible.
And also, we, I think in reading the Bible, we're not confronted with all the, perhaps what we would think to be inconsistencies
right.
in the lives of those that
that's correct.
Spoke and wrote.
Right.
So we didn't have to look at Paul and say, well, his speech is not very good. And
that's right.
You know, he doesn't really know how to express himself. So we just look at these things, and whereas we look at people around us and...
Wait a minute. What are you saying? Why are you saying that? Who do you think you are? We got 100 questions.
But you don't have their life all together yet, so why should I hear everything they have to say?
Right. I'm just as good as they are.
Dangerous.
Very dangerous. But it's good to confront this and think about it, because in the end, see, if I'm just reading the Bible, the danger is that I'm not hearing God. I'm not dealing with God. I'm just getting some good ideas. I just as well read the Book of Confucius. It's got a lot of good ideas. You know, Confucius say. And now we're going to have a service where we can sign up, where I can get a Confucius say
right in your text message
every hour or every day and so on. Okay,
you
so
get the Bible delivered there too.
Yeah, and all these good sayings. But is there anything better? I mean, I'll ask a crazy question: is getting the Bible that way any better than getting Confucius say? Just posing the question. I would say, well, how could you even say that? See, if I just get up in the morning and I text message, 8 o'clock, okay, what's my verse for the day? Oh, that's a good thought. I can go through my whole life thinking and deceiving myself and thinking I'm doing business with God, and I've never partaken of life. and until I partake of life, where am I? All I've got is a religion, and I dare say that it's no better than Confucius and Buddha and everything else. Because all religions have principles. Love your neighbor. Do good. Don't lie. Don't steal. All the religion is going to tell me that. I don't need Jesus. But what? Where do I get life? Where do I get it within? How does it transfer from the mind where it starts to come out of me? What is the righteousness that God requires? Agreeing that I shouldn't steal? Agreeing that I should, you know, go get somebody and offer them a drink and a cup of coffee? Is that our religion? Is that what God is after? See, we can read the Bible, and all we come up with is a bunch of good rules, how to raise our children, how to love our wife, how to do this, how to do that, and we're still doing it in our energy, with our mind, apart from the life of God, and it gets me a little ways, not very far. Jesus said, you're unwilling to come to me that you may have your life. Now, while it's more difficult, dealing with reading a book is easy. Even the Bible. Dealing with a person is more demanding. But how about dealing with God?
Separate question.
All right.
Finish that thought.
Go ahead.
Okay. When we think about this, the books as accounts, you know, the different apostles wrote an account of what they saw in the life of Jesus. We've heard, the scripture even says in some places that Jesus said, not a jot or a tittle pass away from the law. And then the scripture is inspired and so on. But what about little things, like the harmony of the Gospels, where you would see two situations where they both seem to be talking about the same story. In one place, it says the centurion was there. In one place, it says the centurion sent his servants. Does every Gospel have to agree in every detail? Is that a doctrine?
I understand your question, and there have been men that have... Let me answer and then you can answer. There have been men that have struggled with that question many times. And it's very interesting that one man really gave us almost his whole life to it. One that I'm familiar with. When we were in the Philippines, they was brought out to us, and the title of the book that he wrote was The Life of Christ in Stereo. And he set about to do a harmonization of the Gospels. He wasn't the first man that's done that. And he determined to write a Gospel, if you will, without using any words of his own, and doing nothing but putting the Gospels together, sentence by sentence, to see if he could do it. And in his vision, he did it. And if you want to read it, it's a good thing. But I think in most cases, Mark, while I would not be one that would say that there is, I wouldn't be one that would jump up and down and say that some things in translation and so on may be confused. But as far as an essence, I don't think there's any contradiction. Where it seems to be contradiction is where we've made some assumptions that aren't true.
Yeah. This is pretty interesting. The other day, I got an email about that subject. Somebody was questioning why the different accounts of Christ's resurrection were not exactly the same, at least, your first impressions. And I've never really noticed that, but this person apparently had. And the man who answered the question brought out this point that if five people witnessed an accident and the officer came along and said, tell me what you saw, everybody would say what they saw, would everyone say the identical thing? No, of course not. But that doesn't mean that any one of those people was lying. And so consider, what if all, is it four accounts of the resurrection? What if they all agreed exactly, precisely, down to the last detail? What would people think? You copied each other. You wanted to have your stories line up, so you all got together and agreed on what you were going to say. So that would actually not have the ring of truth. And he brought out some more interesting points, and it really struck me. If anyone is honestly looking for the truth, and they go to the Bible, they're going to find it.
I used to think, and add along with what Diane thought there, I used to think that the Bible was just obvious. You know, there isn't any contradiction here. And then one of the days I came along and says, wow, there is some contradictions. And then came along, but I said, no, there can't be. You know, I flipped back and forth over my lifetime a few times. And I think that it's the apparent contradictions, wherever you come up with, whether it's the Gospels and so on, are because of lack of some assumptions, or we're reading things into things, trying to connect things that don't connect, etc., etc. But I personally, at this point, don't know of any place that Scripture contradicts itself. But, you know, I'd encourage you to get one of those. That's the best one that I know of, is The Life of Christ in Stereo, and read one of those through. It's very, very amazing.
And the other point I'd like to make.
Right.
You know, some churches place a lot of emphasis on reading the Bible, memorizing, and then some don't. And I think, if anything, we could be a bit weak in those things. I mean, I don't think in any way tonight we want to say the Bible is not important, and that by reading it, you know, as we're thinking about those things, the Holy Spirit can use that to speak to us, right? If we never read the Bible at all, we miss an opportunity to learn, because the Holy Spirit doesn't just give us a transfusion of knowledge, you know. And so, maybe we should reconsider in some cases. Maybe we should memorize the Scripture. Maybe we should study more.
Mm-hmm.
And I know personally, I want to make. Maybe I'm weaker than most are as far as the regular reading. So.
I would certainly tonight not want to discourage it. I think we should encourage it. We've all got Bibles, and we should use them. My main concern is that we use them rightly and not take them as that which can impart life. Because the basis is not the Scriptures. The basis is life.
Yeah. I heard it word for word on the radio station yesterday, that the goal of that radio station is to win the world to the Bible. I heard it with my own ears.
Yeah. That's sad. It's really sad. I mean, that's what men see. Because they believe that the Bible is the Word of God. A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. So if we get the Bible out there, then we get people to God.
Even the term the Word of God, that's another...
Yes, another whole thing. But, I don't know, I think these are important things to think about. And I certainly would encourage us to keep going until our feet are on a solid place of truth. And we know what the Scriptures are, why they're there, and how we should use them.